We were going to continue the study that we have been doing for quite a while, going through each of the books of the Bible, giving a brief summary of what their content is. And we are up to 1 Thessalonians. Just to give as background to the book, Thessalonica, which is the name of the town that the book of Thessalonians is written to, was a major seaport in the days of the Roman Empire. It was also the capital of Macedonia. So this was the regional capital for that area. Estimates are that it had a population of about 200,000 people. So not quite as big as Omaha, but a good size. In fact, that town still exists. It's still called Thessaloniki in Greece. Sometimes it's abbreviated as Thessaloniki, leaving out the Thess at the beginning. But it's still the same town. Still in the same area. At the time of the writing of the New Testament, Thessalonica had a Jewish population that appears to be of at least significant size because they did have a synagogue there. One of the Jewish rules was that you had to have at least 12 men in an area before you can have a synagogue. So there is evidence that there was a good-sized Jewish population in Thessalonica. And in Acts chapter 17, Acts chapter 17, and starting with verse 1, it says, "Now when they had traveled through Anapolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews." This is where Paul normally started whenever he went into a town. He would start with the synagogue because there were people that believed in the Bible. There was a place where he could start talking about Christ and the fact that he came and died for mankind's sins. Now, how long Paul preached there, we don't know. It was longer than 3 weeks. We do know that much. Because in the next two verses it says, "And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, 'This Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you, is the Christ.'" Now, as he continued to teach, he did that for three weeks, but then the local Jewish population became basically jealous of Paul's success in persuading people. So starting with verse 4 and then reading on to verse 10, it says, "And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, 'These men have upset the world, have come here also.' And Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. And they stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things, and when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. But the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they had arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews." Now, like I said, we don't know how long this took place. We know there was at least three Sabbaths that Paul was teaching in the synagogue. But there was at least some other time because Paul had spent at least a little bit of time teaching people the scriptures. In fact, one of the things also that we can notice as far as the length of time is if we go to Philippians chapter 4, Paul had been in Philippi before Thessalonica. And while he was in Thessalonica, we find this being mentioned about the Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, starting with verse 15. "You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, You sent a gift more than once for my needs. So more than one time, they sent him gifts. Well, that takes time for people to travel and for money to be gathered and things like that. So I don't think it was as short as 3 weeks. It was probably longer. Exactly how long we have, we're just guessing as far as how long they were there. We do also know that Paul worked very hard in Thessalonica. He didn't just rely on the gifts that were being sent his way. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and in verse 9 he says, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 9, it says, "For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God." Paul spent hours working both to support himself and to preach the gospel. He wasn't working an 8-hour job here. He was working night and day while he was there. The second letter to Thessalonica in chapter 3, starting with verse 7, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 7, says, "For you yourself know that how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we did not have the right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, so that you would follow our example." There had to be a lot of teaching, because it wasn't just the Jews who responded to the gospel, or those who were familiar with the teachings. We find that there were a lot of Thessalonians who came out of idolatry. In fact, it's mentioned in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, "For they themselves report about us, what kind of reception they had with you, how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God." So the church was made up of a number of people that came out of Greek idolatry. And so there had to be a lot of teaching, because they would not be familiar with the Old Testament scriptures and everything else that goes along with it. There was a lot of background that had to be filled in. Also in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, it mentions in verse 14, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. And you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews." He's pointing out that the churches in Judea suffered a lot at the hands of the Jews, because they had left Judaism. In Thessalonica, they suffered a lot from the Greeks, because they had left idolatry. And their countrymen did not accept that. And so there was a lot of persecution going on in Thessalonica among the Christians. Now, as we already read, Paul had left Thessalonica under basically protest. He was just about pushed out. And he went to Berea. From there he taught and then went to Athens. And that's from Athens. Paul then was met by Timothy and Silas. He had left them behind to do some of the teachings while he moved on. And in Acts chapter 17 and verse 15. "Now those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they left." So Timothy and Silas were not with him. And when he got to Athens, he said, "Now have them come meet me." But by the time they got there, they did get there. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul mentions that he sends them almost immediately back, because he wanted to know what happened in Philippi and what was happening in Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting with verse 1, therefore, when we were endured it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. We've sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, and so it has come to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. Paul understood how difficult the situation was in Thessalonica. It was under extreme persecution. He warned them in advance. It was exactly as he had said it would be. He had to leave. He didn't leave Timothy behind and Silas behind, but they joined him in Athens, and Paul just basically says, I just couldn't stand it. I sent him right back. I needed to know if you were going to stay faithful. You needed the encouragement. You needed to be still further taught. There were too many things that could possibly distract you, and this church that's just starting out could fail. So he sent them back. Likely he sent Silas to Philippi because he only mentions sending Timothy back to Thessalonica. But when we get to Acts 18, and in verse 5, we find that Timothy and Silas then rejoin Paul, who's now moved on to Corinth, a little further south. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. So they did rejoin them, and as we go back to 1 Thessalonians, we find out the news that was brought. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6, but now that Timothy has come to us from you, and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you would always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we are really alive if you stand firm in the Lord. So notice then that where Paul is writing this from, he's writing this from Corinth. He had Timothy and Silas in Athens, sent them back. They had rejoined him. We know they rejoined him in Corinth. So this is where he's writing this letter from. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul and Silvanus, which is another, is the Roman form of Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace, grace to you and peace. So Paul, Timothy, and Silas are currently together, and Paul is now writing this letter to the Thessalonians in response to what he had learned from Timothy. And that brings us then the background of it. So this letter was written from Corinth, probably about AD 50, maybe AD 51, some, depending on how people count. Some people put it up to AD 52, but somewhere around AD 50. In fact, it was Paul's first letter to the churches. This is the very first one he wrote of the letters that we have. And his purpose, basically, is that Paul wanted to encourage their faith in the faces of the persecution, to encourage them to stay out of the immorality that was present in the Greek society. He gives a defense against the slanders being spread about him, probably by the Jews. And he addresses an apparent concern about what happens to the dead in Christ. Probably one of these things that Timothy brought back as one of the major questions they had. Because he does address this question that's almost seemingly out of the blue in 1 Thessalonians. And he gives instructions about their leaders and worship and a bunch of other small tidbits that a new church needed reminded of. So going through as an outline, the letter is divided basically in two parts. The first three chapters deal with the past, Paul talks about his dealings with the church, reminding them where they came from. The last two chapters, chapters 4 and 5, deal with the future. Paul focuses on the practical matters, the things they need to improve on, the things they needed help with. So, looking at that then, we're going to look at chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 starts out like always. There's a greeting at the front beginning, which is basically a salutation. This is where saying who is from and who is it for. And as Paul is wont to do, he starts out with a section saying what he is thankful for about that particular church and that particular group. So he gives greetings and then he gives his thanksgiving, which is the first chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. And then begins to talk about how they had received the gospel. So in chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You have also become imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation, with the joy of the Holy Spirit." They knew that this was powerful. They knew that this was from God. They received it with joy. And not only that, they didn't just keep it to themselves, they spread it to others as well. This is another thing that Paul was very pleased about this particular church. Starting with verse 7, "So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serving a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus who rescues us from the wrath to come." Thessalonica was situated right in a perfect spot. It was a major seaport. It was the capital of the region. What was going on in the church there affected much more than that particular church because people spread. People came in, people left. And they got interacted with the church. And so word of that church not only affected Macedonia, but also Achaia, which is the southern region of Greece, as well as spreading to other towns and other places, to the point where Paul was hearing about them and the marvelous faith they had. In chapter 2, Paul then talks about his time with them. He talks about how he taught them, starting with verse 1, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming was not in vain, but after we had already suffered and had been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our expectation does not come from error or impurity, or by way of deceit. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children, having so fond an affection for you that we are well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become very dear to us." And so he lived among them. Continuing on in verse 9, "For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as to not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are our witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." They faced, as we mentioned, they faced persecution. It was a hard city to start a church in. They had opposition both from the Greeks. They also had opposition from the Jews. Nobody liked the fact that Christians were getting populous in Thessalonica. And Paul also mentions that he wants to come back. That's his goal, is to get back to Thessalonica. They want him there. He would like to get back there. But for right now, he's being prevented. In verses 17 to 20, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while, in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, yet Satan hindered us. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus that is coming? For you are our glory and our joy." Satan's been hindering. He's been facing persecutions, has been interfering with doing what he would like to do. But he desired to be with them. And he said, even though I'm not physically there, I'm with you in spirit anyway. And we, as we already read, Timothy had spent time with them in chapter 3. Timothy was sent to bring news in the first five verses. Timothy then brought news that Paul found comforting that he mentions in verses 6 through 10. And Paul then prays for their continued growth and the prayer for that he might return to them. In chapter 4, he moves on to more practical matters. He begins discussing their need for growth. The first eight verses, Thessalonica is a Greek city. Greeks were very caught up in immorality. It's one of the things that caused the discord between Jews and Greeks. And Paul wants to make sure that they stay pure. So starting with verse 1, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you receive from us instruction as to how you should walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, and that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passions like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. Just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but God who gives his Holy Spirit to you." He also then emphasizes their need to remember to love the brethren. Again, it's not something they're lacking at. They're doing this. But it still needs to be done. It needs to be improved. It needs to increase. Starting with verse 9. "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly towards outsiders and not be in any need." He didn't want the church dependent on non-Christians. He wanted each of them to be able to live properly and quietly so they might emphasize spreading the gospel. And that required a love for each other. Then starting with verse 11, we already noted that. Verse 11 and 12, he talks about the need for work. And in starting with verse 13, Paul then moves on to talk about the dead in Christ, which seems to be a question they had. "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as though the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. They wanted to know what happens if someone dies before the Lord comes. Did they lose out on their salvation? And Paul says, no. They're going to be resurrected. This is the type of question you expect from a new congregation, especially among the Greeks. May not have heard about and read about, you know, people who have been raised from the dead. May not have gotten fully instructed about that possibility. They understood Christ was raised from the dead, but the fact that it was broadly available to all, that was something that didn't register yet. So Paul talks about it. In fact, then in chapter 5, in the first 11 verses, he moves on to talk about the second coming. Since he brought up the topic of the fact that when Christ comes again, that the dead will be raised, he then talks about the second coming and how that it was going to be sudden, how it was going to be like a thief. They would not be warned in advance. It would just come at an unexpected time. Starting then with verse 12 of chapter 5, Paul then moves on to a series of things that basically about how to live as a Christian. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays one another evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Then Paul, from there, then offers a prayer. And this is a very short prayer, but he's asking for their perseverance, that they might continue. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete, without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. He then turns around and says, okay, he gave a prayer for them, but he then tells them, I want your prayers. Very short, he says, brethren, pray for us. In the very next verse. And then the instructions that is a part of all the letters is that the Thessalonians were not to just keep this letter to themselves. They were to spread it to other people. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. He's not talking just in Thessalonica. He's wanting that letter spread among all the churches. They're to make copies of it. And then the benediction, that's at the end of many of Paul's letters, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And that then constitutes the letter to the Thessalonians, the first letter. There's a couple things also we want to take note of because it'll lead up into the second letter. One of the things that we take note of is Paul had to put a lot of emphasis on the fact they needed to work. There's a problem, obviously, somewhere in this city about people not quite having the gumption to work as hard as they ought to. And Paul made a lot of emphasis on that. Another thing that comes up is if you think about what Paul said, nothing in the First Thessalonian letter actually says when the Lord would come. But Paul, using a general we, says we who are alive. And then that brings a problem that comes when this that had to be addressed in the second letter, because in the second letter we find out that some of the people took that as saying, oh, he's coming really soon. Some of us aren't going to be dead. He's going to come within our lifetime. And then that caused further problems. Paul was talking in a general sense when we are who are alive. But not saying that he necessarily was one of them. But they took it the wrong way. And so the second letter had to correct some of the misconceptions that came about from the first letter. I hope this lesson was useful to you. Again, as we always do when we're gathered together, we like to offer an opportunity for those who are not yet children of God, having put on Christ in the form of baptism. There's no better time than right now to become a child and do as the Lord directed, to be prepared for His coming. If there's anyone here is a child of God, I would like the prayers of the brethren on the behalf also. There's an opportunity now. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song Selected.